Question, have you ever been in trouble and had no idea how the person in authority, how the person in charge was going to respond to you, what they were going to do? Maybe it was when you were a kid. Maybe you broke a rule at home, got caught with your hand in the cookie jar, and you weren't supposed to do that. You know, maybe, you know, it was at school and you didn't turn in your assignment on time. Maybe you missed an assignment, you know, on the ball field, and you just weren't sure how your parent, how the teacher, how your coach was gonna react. And so suddenly you're standing in front of them, and you just wonder, how bad is this moment going to get? How bad is this about to be? You didn't know if there was going to be yelling, if there was going to be some type of a punishment, or if there was going to be just the look of disappointment. Or maybe if your story is, I was always afraid that in those moments I would experience rejection. See, those moments are unforgettable, not just because of what we did wrong, but because of how the person in authority responds to us. Sometimes, and we've probably had a mixed bag of responses when we've stepped out, when we've messed up, when we've gotten in trouble. Sometimes we're met with anger or shame. Other times, and sometimes it might surprise us, we were met with kindness. We were met with understanding, with empathy. We were met with mercy. And in those moments, it leaves an impact. And for some of us, we're rehearsing things in our mind where we surprisingly were met with somebody in authority extending to us kindness and understanding and mercy. And you remember that. Why? Because in those moments, it shows something deeper than just rules and regulations, rules and consequences. It reveals something about the character of the person holding the power. The character of the person holding the power. And that's where we're headed today. If you have a Bible, open to Exodus 34. If you need a Bible, we have them on the table outside. Last week, we started a series, if you weren't with us, called Allow Me to Reintroduce Myself, which is a study in really just two verses, Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And in these two verses, God tells Moses his name. We learned last week that his name is Yahweh. I am that I am. I will be who I will be. And then he continues to describe who he is. And he doesn't start with judgment. He doesn't lead with power. He doesn't lead with punishment. He opens with two words that change everything. Two words that change everything. Again, if you weren't here last week, this is in a moment when God had, again, pulled Israel out of bondage, escaped from Egypt. God was establishing with Israel this covenant relationship. Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai to receive the terms of the covenant, the terms of the relationship. And if you remember, the people down below got impatient. They built they created a golden calf. God gets angry, and Moses pleads with him. And then Moses says, would you please show me your glory? Show me who you are. Tell me about you. You tell me who you are. And that's where, again, we see these two verses in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. It says this, the Lord God, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, instead love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's a whole lot in those two verses, but we're working through them. And today, we simply want to focus on this phrase where God says, "Who am I? I am Yahweh, Yahweh, a God compassionate and gracious." A God compassionate and gracious. Now, some of your versions might say merciful and gracious. They might, the language might be a little bit different. But, and we'll get to the actual word in a minute, but as Yahweh describes himself, it's important as we get started that the order matters. How he goes about unpacking for Moses who he is, the order matters. Think of it this way. If you've ever been in a room, a meeting at work, or you're introduced to new people at a dinner party, and you go around the room and you're asked, "Tell us your name and tell us a little bit about yourself." And it comes to you and you say, "My name is," and you begin to tell the group a little bit about yourself. What you lead with matters, right? Like if I were introduced in a room and I said, "Well, my name is Trent and I am a diehard Lions fan and I'm married and I have three children and several, I can't keep track now, grandchildren, five, six grandchildren," right? You would kind of go, "Ooh, he led with, I'm a big Lions fan." Would that give an impression of me to you? Sure. Why? Because the order matters. It would tell you that that's the first thing that comes to my mind in telling you a little bit about me is that I'm a Lions fan. That's not a good thing, right? I better lead with something other than that. That should come down the road, right? It's part of my who I am, but it's not the most important part of me. So you get that. Order matters. And so again, let's think about it. God, in describing himself, could have started by saying, "I am holy, I am sovereign, I am powerful." And all of those things are true. But he begins his self-description to Moses with this concept of, "I am compassionate and gracious." That is not accidental. That is intentional. But what about his justice, Trent? But what about his holiness? How about his anger? What about his wrath? We'll get there, right? God is, let's not begin down this path. God is not soft on sin. That he is compassionate and gracious does not mean that he is soft on sin. But the very first attributes that he reveals to Moses about himself are compassion and grace. And that is the baseline. That's the starting point. John Comer says it's the doorway into everything else. He put it this way. He says, "God's core disposition toward the world is love, not anger. Mercy, not wrath. Compassion, not condemnation." And again, that might be hard for some of us to believe, especially if we spent years being taught and believing the opposite. Listen, the truth is, you don't have to clean yourself up before coming to God. He meets you with compassion. He meets you with grace, not with condemnation, not with shame. And so again, we have to understand the order matters. And so the first thing that he wants us to know about him isn't what he can do. It's who he is toward us, his posture toward us. Now, again, in the Old Testament was not written originally in the English language. It was written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for compassion is very interesting. And I'm not going to pronounce it correctly, but it's rachum. Okay, the Hebrew word for compassion is rachum, which comes from the word rachem, which literally means womb. Womb. Now, again, God chooses a word that describes himself using the female anatomy, the female womb. It's this idea of the visceral love that a mother has for her child. Tim Mackey explains it this way. He says this, that rakum is a feeling word. It's about emotion, not just action. It's when you feel something so deeply in your gut that you have to respond. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you might remember a story in 1 Kings chapter 3 when two women come to King Solomon claiming to be the mother of the same baby. How many of you know this story from 1 Corinthians 3? If you don't know the story, these two women lived in the same house, and one baby had died the night before. And now both moms are claiming to be the mother of the surviving child. And so Solomon proposes this shocking test to see who the true mother is. He says, here's what we'll do. We'll just take this baby, cut the baby in half, and give half of the baby to each of you. And in that moment, the real mother, the scripture says, deeply moved with compassion, deeply moved with rachum, begins to beg Solomon to just let the other mother have the child, because she would not want that to happen to her child. Right? That's the word that Yahweh uses to describe himself. In the story, the mom was driven by compassion for her child and couldn't imagine actually going through with Solomon's proposal. Again, that's a feeling word. And God says to us, that's who I am. I have rachem for you. I feel your pain. I move toward you. I don't stand at a distance from you with my arms crossed. That's not who I am. I enter into your pain with an open heart. Then he adds another word, the word gracious. In the Hebrew, it's chanun. Rachem, chanun. Rachem, chanun. And they go together. You see them together in Scripture often. Again, this word shows up all the time, and it means to show favor or generosity, especially when it's undeserved. Graciousness. Showing favor when it's undeserved. It shows up in the Psalms. Psalm 86:15 says this. The psalmist writes, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." He's echoing the psalmist there, what we're reading now in Exodus 34. Again, to be gracious is to give good to someone who has done nothing to earn it. And God says, that's me. This is who I am. I'm compassionate. I feel your suffering and I move toward you. I'm gracious. I give you things even though you don't deserve it. And then let's go back to the context. Remember when he is saying this. This isn't happening when Israel is experiencing this mountaintop revival. It's after Israel failed to obey. It's right after the golden calf moment. It's right after that moment, and that says something. God doesn't respond in their disobedience with thunder, with fire, with anger and wrath. He says, Moses, this is who I am. This is my name. I am Yahweh, full of compassion, full of grace. Again, going back to John Mark Comer, he said this, when we sin, God's first instinct is not to smite us. It's to come near us with mercy. It's to come near us with mercy. This is who God is. We can fast forward and think about Jesus. Remember this? Jesus is the full embodiment of Yahweh. He is God in the flesh. When we see Jesus, we have seen the Father. And what do we see over and over and over again in the ministry of Jesus? Well, just to review, a leper cries out in Mark chapter 1, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus is what? Moved with compassion and touches him and makes him clean. Luke 7:13, a widow buries her only son, and Jesus is deeply moved and raises the boy from the dead. In Matthew 9, crowds press in around Jesus. Desperate and confused, Jesus has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion and grace is not just a side of God. It's the center of who he is. It's the starting point if we want to understand Yahweh. He's compassionate and gracious. We need to remind ourselves from time to time that he doesn't just love humanity in general. He loves you specifically. He loves you individually. He has compassion and grace toward you. And he doesn't show compassion and grace toward you out of obligation. It's a reflection of his heart. And this morning, as your pastor, some of you struggle with that reality. Some of you resist it. Some of you are convinced that God is just mad at you, that God doesn't care about you, that he is distant from you. But that's not true. He says so himself. I am compassionate and gracious. And I hope you receive that. And I hope you hear that. And I hope you embrace that. And I hope you can live in that in your daily life. That the God of the universe sees me. He moves toward me. He's compassionate with me. He extends grace to me. This is who he is. And if you're here and you believe that at the core of your being, it will radically change your life and the way you approach God. Full stop. But we can't talk about this reality without slowing down and thinking about something that is it's a little bit harder to embrace. See, it may be easy for us to be blessed or encouraged or thankful for God being compassionate and merciful when that compassion and mercy is pointed in our direction. How many of you are thankful that God is compassionate and gracious, that he's merciful toward you? We should all raise our hand. Yes, yes, and amen. When we've messed up, when we sin, when we're in pain, when we need a second chance, in those moments, we want and we are thankful for a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and quick to forgive. But what about when God shows compassion and grace to someone else? To someone you don't think deserves it. To them. To him. To her. To those people. See, that's what the whole story in the Old Testament, the whole story of Jonah is about. Jonah isn't just a quirky prophet who ran from God and got swallowed by a fish. Jonah ran from God's call to go to Nineveh. Instead, he goes in the opposite direction, ends up in Tarshish. Y'all know the story. Goes out in the water. Storm comes. They throw him overboard. He's swallowed by a great fish. All of that happened not because he was afraid of the Ninevites, not because he doubted that the Ninevites would listen when he preached to them. No, no, no. He ran in the opposite direction because he knew what God was like. He knew what God was like. Again, if you go into the story, when he is spit up by the fish, dusts himself off, finally makes his way to Nineveh, preaches a really short sermon, and the whole city repents, turns to God, and he leaves with his tail tucked, head down, upset. God comes and visits him. What's up, Jonah? What's your problem? What's your story? And Jonah says this. He says, listen to Jonah's words after the Ninevites repent. He says, that is why I made haste to flee Tarshish. He says, for I knew, underline that, for I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Again, does that sound familiar? Again, he's quoting, he's literally quoting Exodus 34, but he's not quoting it in worship. God, I just knew that you were gracious and merciful. God, I knew it. He's accusing God. He's pointing his finger at God. He's like, I knew you'd be compassionate. I knew you'd forgive, and I didn't want you to do it. That's why I ran the other way. Excuse me. I can't think about it. That's how deep Jonah's bitterness was toward the people of Nineveh. That's what was lurking in the depths of his heart. I mean, he didn't mind God being compassionate as long as he was being compassionate toward the right people. He was glad for God's mercy as long as it was pointed in his direction. But Jonah learned, and we need to learn. Listen, we, and I point on myself here, we need to learn that's not how Yahweh works. God's compassion, God's grace, God's mercy isn't filtered through our preferences. His grace doesn't stop at national borders. His grace doesn't stop at political parties. His grace doesn't stop at our moral checklists. And sometimes, like Jonah, we have to wrestle with a God who forgives people that we wouldn't, or that we'd rather not. We have to wrestle with the God who welcomes people that we would just as well avoid. We have to wrestle with the God who pours out grace on people that we think should get judgment. I know I have to wrestle with that. Maybe not you. Maybe this is a me problem, not a we problem. But I wrestle with that. I've been on the receiving end of injustice in my life, just like you have. And years later, I look at the success of somebody. I look at the blessings that I'm watching in somebody else's life, and I'm like, why are you doing that to them, for them? Don't you know what they did to me? How are you letting them get away with that, God? And in those moments, what I'm revealing about myself is I don't know Yahweh the way I should. I want him to fit into my paradigm, into the way I think, into the way I process right and wrong, in the way that I filter who deserves compassion and who ought to get judgment. It's revealing about me. And I have a sneaking suspicion that if you're being honest, you've done the same thing in your life. But again, it's not who God is. So here's the uncomfortable question. I'll put it up on the screen. Am I okay with the God who is compassionate and gracious, even to them? And you've got your own them. And the them might be a him, and the them might be a her. And what you... What causes you to think that God ought not be compassionate and gracious toward them might be understandable. We might sit down and say, I get it. I understand why you think that. But we have to think, we're not Yahweh. He is compassionate and gracious. Again, we reveal in those moments that we're more interested in a God made in our image than a God who might surprise us with mercy. Who might surprise somebody else with mercy. Because that's who Yahweh is. Even if we don't want to be. Even if we wouldn't be. So as we wind down, as we think about landing this today, where in your life have you assumed that God is distant or disappointed in you? Think about that. Write it down. Where in your life have you concluded, I'm just too messed up? I'm too inconsistent. I'm too jaded. I'm too whatever for God to extend compassion and grace toward me. Or maybe where in your life are you convinced that someone else is too messed up for God's compassion and grace? Again, this morning, let me just be your friend, a fellow struggler, and remind you that he already knows how messed up they are. And oh yeah, he also knows how messed up you are. And his response isn't to push them away. And thankfully, his response isn't to push you away. His response is to move toward you. Yahweh will never say, get your act together first. He says, let me hold you in your pain. He won't say, do more and then I'll accept you. He says, I see you and I'm here with you. See, if your picture of God is all judgment and no mercy, all power and no tenderness, then you're not looking at Yahweh. You're looking at a God that you've created in your own mind. You're looking at a distortion. And again, let me just be honest. Some of it comes because of the things that have happened to us. Some of our conclusions about God are rooted in the wounds that we carry. They are. And again, I shouldn't have to say it, but I continue to say it. I hope you know me well enough, but I know you know me well enough. I will never minimize your past pain, your past trauma, your past experiences. But I also am going to love you enough to point out to you that if you're allowing those things, or if you continue for the rest of your life to allow those things to shape your view of God, there's no counseling, there's no therapy, there's no treatment that is going to get you beyond that. Your view of God, how you see God, will change everything about you. But again, the wounds that you carry, some of you, I think we mentioned this last week, some of you, your view of God is based on having a father who never showed you any affection, or a father who never showed up to begin with. Maybe your view of God was shaped by the church that you grew up in, a church that was heavy-handed on hellfire and brimstone, but never talked about God's love and his grace. Maybe it's just that voice in your head that keeps screaming at you, you're not good enough, and you never will be. This morning, I want to know, doggone, I want you to know something. God is not a projection of our pain. He's not. And that's how a lot of us view God, as a projection of our pain. He's not a blend of our past traumas. He's not the harsh critic in our heads. He's not. He is Yahweh. And he says, I am compassionate and I am gracious. And that's the starting place to understanding who he is. And until we receive the truth, we'll never live in freedom. We'll keep trying to perform. We'll keep pretending. We'll keep running from him. But when you believe this, truly believe this, it changes things. How? Well, maybe, just maybe, you'll start praying again because you know that God's not annoyed by your voice. Maybe you'll stop hiding because you recognize that his grace is bigger than your mistakes. It's bigger than your sin. Maybe you'll begin to walk through life with a little bit more confidence because you know that you are seen and loved and known by Yahweh, who's full of compassion and grace toward you. And then Zion, again, the reminder to us corporately, what kind of church do we want to be? A church where people can walk in and feel like they need to fake it? Or a church that reflects the compassion and the grace of Yahweh? I don't know about you, but I want us to be a place where we don't have to pretend with each other. We want to be a place that can be an echo, a reflection of Yahweh's heart, where suffering is met with care, where mistakes are met with mercy, where messiness is met with grace. Why? Because as his kids, as his people, as those adopted into his family, we are called to reflect our dad's character. We're called to reflect compassion and grace with those around us, those that we know and those that we don't yet know. That's our calling. That's what he wants and expects of us. Ephesians 4:32 says, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's our calling. Not to just be nice, but to be like Yahweh. So, what if this week, every person that you encountered, every coworker, every kid, every neighbor, every driver who cuts you off, every, you know, fast food worker who doesn't get your order right, every whatever it is in your life that causes you to kind of lose it. What if you saw them through the lens of compassion, through the lens of Yahweh, how he sees us? What if you made room for grace? I'm going to put a challenge up on the screen. I don't know what I call this, the compassion pause. What if this week, three times a day, we were able to do this? Take a picture of it or write it down. What if you began to notice? Just again, self-awareness matters, right? Being self-aware is an important skill in our maturity as humans. But what if we began to notice when irritations rise? Stuck in traffic, nobody's responding to your emails, messes in the house, messes at work. And you begin to just say, right now, God, I'm frustrated. But then your next step is you begin to just say, Yahweh, would you share your compassion with me? Would you help me in this moment to feel the compassion that you have? Because right now I'm going to choose to respond with compassion. Maybe it's the way that you have a conversation with your kid. Maybe it's the words that you use with a coworker at the workplace. Maybe it's the small act of kindness that you do in response to somebody getting under your skin. And then end your day by asking, God, where did I reflect you today? Where did I reflect your compassion? And then where did I resist it? And then if you have a bad day today or tomorrow, you wake up the next day and you say, his mercies are new every morning. And you work at it the next day. Again, by God's grace, not in your own effort, not in your own strength. Watch how your posture toward God, toward others, begins to change. Because, and the worship team's going to come now, here's the bottom line for this whole message. If I could say this message in a sentence, and some of you are like, well, you should have just said that sentence and let us go early. But if I could say this message in one sentence, it's this. Because Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, we run to him in our need, and we reflect him to our neighbors. We need Yahweh's compassion and grace in our life. Yes? So when we need it, we run to him for it. But also, we're called to show it to others in our life. And if we can figure out how to do those two things well, then individually and corporately, man, we're moving. We're growing. We're becoming the kind of church that I think God wants us to be. Let's bow our heads and pray. This morning, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that's always the starting point. But this message series is directed to those who would already claim to be following Jesus. But if you don't know Christ personally, let me just tell you, he loves you. He's Yahweh. He is compassionate and gracious. How do we know that? I look at the cross. I look at what Jesus did when he offered himself, died on the cross, allowed his blood to be shed, was buried for 3 days, and he rose again the third day. And as followers of Christ, we believe that he is the hope of the world. He is who and what we all need in our life. And if you've never experienced a relation, what it means to have a relationship with him, that's the starting point. And I'd love to help you begin that relationship. You just need to let me know that you're interested in it. You can do that by talking to me after the service, by tracking me down during the week. I'm not hard to find. But if you've not yet made that decision, that's the first step. But then for those of us who are following Jesus, how did God's word and God's spirit connect with you today? Was it a helpful reminder of who God is?